Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Something we need to keep in our minds always. Amen. Doesn't make any difference what it is, what we're needing, what we're seeking, or what's in front of us. God will always make a way. Amen. He knows our needs, and He's given and made provision. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this day, for this time, Lord. Once again, we say, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, this is your time. We are your people, Lord. We seek your presence here today. We seek your direction, your guidance. We seek your word this morning. And more than anything, Lord, we seek you. We've come to bless you, to minister to you, Lord, and we know in return you'll minister to us. But Father, more than anything, we want to bless you this morning. We love you. We honor you this morning. We give you all praise and glory. Now, Holy Spirit, once again, we release you. We invite you and we release you. Have God's way in this house today, in each of us, in this service, and throughout not only this day, but this coming week, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And more than anything on this Memorial Day weekend, Lord, we remember you. And we give you praise and thanks for redeeming us, for sanctifying us, for setting us apart, for changing our lives, Lord. We give you all honor and glory. Amen. Hallelujah.
Share something with you? Okay, well, I'll go back and sit down now. The other day, I had someone make a statement to me that kind of nailed me. They said, well, you know, sometimes I just foul up so bad, I feel like Peter must have when he was no longer a disciple. And I said, excuse me, what are you talking about? Well, yeah, it's in the book of Mark. It's in the back of Mark. Well, I finally found what this individual was talking about. And it says, Mark 16:7. So I had to find it again, too. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. Yeah, exactly. That's what this individual had thought. He thought that Peter had fouled up so bad when he had disavowed Jesus three times that literally he was fired. He wasn't a disciple anymore. And I said, no, I don't think that's what our Lord meant. I think what our Lord meant was, and be sure to bring Peter, because I want Peter to come along. I want Peter to be part of this. You see, if you... from what you're telling me, now you've got to throw away the other 65 books of the Bible. Well, what do you mean? Well, you have to go read Romans chapter 8, verse 38, which I just conveniently have marked here. I can even find this one. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, this is what's called a Miriam. That's when you show somebody your point or the middle by showing them the two extremes. Up, down, hot, cold. And this, Jesus himself said, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am this extreme, the beginning. I'm the other extreme. I am the end. So there's just nothing in the middle of these things. See, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. The two things that we fear most, life, because we don't know what life is bringing, particularly if we're not walking with the Lord, and of course death, because if you're not born again, you know, there's the ultimate of fear, amen? And nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, you know, we're talking about things here, with spiritual forces, demonic forces, nor things present or things to come, the past. You know, people have this great fear of the past. You know, because of my past, because I did. And that's exactly what this individual I was talking to was talking about. The past, because Peter. Peter's been fired. Now, I feel like Peter does, because sometimes I foul up so bad. That's not what the Word of God is saying. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No created thing. We're created things. Angels are created things. So what this word is saying, at some point, we've got to stand up and realize and accept that Jesus loves us. And there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can separate us from that or take that away from us. This individual I was talking to had allowed condemnation to come into his life because of a misinterpretation of the Word of God. It's a deception from the devil. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this unconditional, unchanging, unfailing, never-ending love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord. We should be lifting up our voices in praise to you for this word. Nothing. We should be convinced, as this word says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we need to act like that this morning. We need to act like we believe that this morning.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. You know, along with that, as he was speaking, God reminded me of Romans 11:29. The book of Romans is a good book. My goodness. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And then as I was looking at that, I have something else highlighted in my Bible, and I'm going to read this because this goes along with my message today, what I believe God has for us, but it's something we need to consider in everything we've just talked about. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Verse 13, "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." In verse 14, listen carefully. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And you'll understand why I say this. This ties right in with my message this morning. When you hear to get to the message. One of the problems we struggle with is we try to figure things out ourselves. And I don't care how far along you get in this, there's always times when something pops up and, you know, I got this figured out. And then we make a big blunder, and then we go running to God, screaming and crying in the night, saying, "Oh my God, you know, things are a mess." Yeah. And guess who got in the way? You and I. Amen. So we need to consider our thoughts and understand the power that thoughts have and where the thoughts that are anti-God come from. And it's all based on sensualness. Amen? You can say amen because it's the truth. You can't deny the truth. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. And as I was studying, that's what God bore out in what he gave me for today. Is we operate in sensualness. I'm in trouble financially, so I'm going to run to Central City and I'm going to, or to Blackhawk or to Cripple Creek. Yes, thank you. Just as you said it, it came to my mind. Cripple Creek, and I'm going to spend what little money I got, and then you wind up with nothing. It's because you're going to figure it out. You're going to do it your way.
That's why you're called crippled.
That's right. That's right. Well, and that's why you're broke, busted, and disgusted, because you got another way, and God said there is no other way. Amen? So anyway, that's enough of that. But just that, I thought that was a very powerful scripture for this morning. Romans 4:13, verses 11 through 14. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, you know, the other thing is we talked about, I was talking to Gene on the way in this morning, and I mentioned it to some of the other folks that were here early. You know, everybody who invests looks for a return on their investment, right? What did God invest in you and I? And he's looking for a return on the investment, amen? And it's not going to happen by you and I thinking we got the answers to figure it out. I found another scripture, and I don't know if it's in my notes or not. I've got the notes that I wrote, but in my message this morning. I thought it was powerful, the words that were used, and I can't say it right now. I don't know why I can't, but I can't. Hopefully it'll come out in the message. But what he used is another way of saying, you know, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your path. And if he knows what you have needed before you ask, then he's the one who has the answer. Amen? He's already got the provision there. So don't run into Central City is probably the last thing you want to do. That violates wisdom. That violates any common sense, you know. And there again, it's operating in your wisdom, your understanding. And we're taught from an infant to be independent. And I'm here to tell you that the nonsense of being independent is stupid. It's ungodly, and it comes from the pit of hell. If the Bible, throughout the entire Bible, says we are to be codependent on what? him and one another who are believers. Amen? Am I right or am I wrong? That's what the Word says. I'm going to believe this, nothing else. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just take a moment and we bow before you and we thank you, Lord, first of all, for this great and wonderful country that you have blessed us with. We have so much here, Lord, and we are so grateful for all that we have. And we have all that we have because of a large number of brave men and women that have given their lives in defense of the Constitution, in defense of everything that this country stands for. So we just take a moment, Lord, and we just bow our heads in honor to those people for the sacrifices that have been made. And let people this Memorial Day who have lost members of their family in the defense of this country, we just thank you, Lord, for bringing peace into their lives and reassurance into their lives, knowing what that loss truly means and symbolizes. We just stand together, united, in defense, in the name of God, in the defense of our military. And for those people who are there every day, fighting and serving to protect those freedoms that we typically take for granted. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We need to remember the one who made the greatest sacrifice. The reason we're here today, amen. Made the greatest sacrifice. Who sacrificed it all for you and I.
And we're so grateful to be here in your house this morning to worship you and your son Jesus, who paid the price so that we are righteous before you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for each and every person that's here this morning, and we know that they will be blessed beyond their wildest imagination, Heavenly Father. We ask you to bless our offering as we take it, to multiply it so that it continues to do good in this community and in this country and in this entire world, Heavenly Father. Bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We need to run to the Lord. Amen. Run to that rock. That rock. We need to remember that. Think about that. Meditate on that. That rock that's higher than us. Amen. And when we get in trouble, that's where we're supposed to go, is to the hill of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many know we're not in a box here? More importantly,
no,
how many know that God's not in a box? And let me take that back. He's only in a box as much as we put him in a box. Amen? And so the key is, don't put him in a box. If he's going to shine and his glory and power are going to be exposed, it can't be by the way we think. It has to be by the way he said and the way he thinks. Amen? Again, our thoughts. Are you seeing the pattern that God's dealing with this morning? It's our thoughts. And where the attacks come. The attacks come from our thoughts. That's the only power the enemy has ever had. Yes, there are things that he can do if we open the door, but he only can if we open the door, which means we're the ones who need to consider our ways. Amen? Praise the Lord.
I have a place and a job for every one of you, says the Lord. If you're called to prophesy, then prophesy. If you're called to teach, then teach. If you're called to preach, then preach. If you're called to serve and bring health and wholeness and healing into other people's lives, then do that. Bring health. Bring healing. Bring wholeness. I have a purpose and a plan and a job for every one of you. I have designated no one to sit, but I have designated all to do and all to serve.
God's called all of us. He's anointed all of us. He's equipped all of us. I'd encourage you today. Don't hold back any longer. If God's been dealing with your heart, then step into what He's telling you, what you feel in your heart. Trust the Spirit of God. Trust God. What you're feeling is not flesh. And if it is, step out anyway. Peter had to step out. Now you step out. And if you start to sink, the Lord's there to pick you up and put you back in the boat. But take that step. Put action with your faith today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Faith is not passive, it's active, it's aggressive. Faith goes after what it seeks. And it trusts and stands on the Word of God and on the Lord. Hallelujah.
At one time, we all stepped out and learned how to ride a bicycle. At one time, we all stepped out and learned how to ride or to use a musical instrument or to pursue some hobby or to some interest. And we did that with great zeal and great glee, not with a sense of fear or foreboding or, well, what if I mess up or what if I get it wrong? No, we got on that bicycle and we started, grabbed a hold of the handlebars and started turning the pedals. And you know what? We probably all did fall once before we actually learned to ride that bike. I went head first into the sandbox. My daughter went head first into a pile of gravel. The Lord many times wonders, why do you not go into my works, into the plan I have for you, into the things I've called you to do with that same kind of anticipation, with that same glee, with that joy, and thinking, well, okay, if I fall headfirst into the sandbox, it's all right, because Dad's there to pick me up. He says, when are you going to learn that my plans for you are to prosper you and to help you and to bring you hope and peace, not to harm you?
Amen. And anything He does, He doesn't leave you to do it by yourself. He walks with you through it. Amen. You fall, you get up again. You fall, you get up again. The Bible says a righteous man, a man who walks in the righteousness of God, falls seven times but gets up again. Amen. Hallelujah. We need to learn and understand that it's not how many times we fall, but it's how many times we get up and go again. That determination that's in our spirit and our heart. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, that you demonstrate to us what a real Father is like. You love us unconditionally. You're there to help us. You're there to be with us. You desire fellowship with us. And Lord, those words in that song, Lord, that says that you know our name, let that be in every heart and spirit and life today, that you know their name, that you desire fellowship, communion with them, with all of us, Lord. It's personal. It's not general. It's personal, Lord. It's personal for you. It's personal for us. So now, Lord, as we sit, Lord, once again, we release the Holy Spirit. We're nothing without you. I'm nothing without you, Lord. And what I am is because of you. But in you, I am what I am supposed to be. And I walk and do and serve you in that capacity that you call me to be and that you walk with me and you help me through it, Lord. I'm incapable by myself. I need you and I desire you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. Now let your word come forth, Lord, and let it accomplish. And we thank you, in fact. We thank you already because your word already says that it accomplishes what it's sent to do. It's going to bring forth great fruit this morning. It's going to bring forth growth, comfort, exhortation. And it's going to build up and edify in Jesus' name. And we all corporately say, thank you, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you no glad you're here? Amen. That's what my Scotch grandmother would say. Are you no glad you're here? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No question, the Spirit of the Lord's in this house. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. There's unity. How many sense the goodness and the pleasantness because we're all dwelling together in unity here today? Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 9 and then verses 16 and 17. You know, from the foundation of the world, the only authority the enemy had was what was given to him by implanted thoughts. It goes clear back to the garden. And the authority that he took and usurped there, he was given by two people who knew better and did not do what God said. But the reason they did what they did was because what they were told was a deception. It was a contradiction to the Word of God that came to them and said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but these trees don't touch. And so the thoughts planted, you will not surely die, as God said, but you'll be like Him. And that same lust for power, for place, for pleasure that was demonstrated by the devil or Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven is now passed on to man because of one indiscretion. And that's all it took to cause separation from man from God. Amen? Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, everything that causes us to stumble, everything that causes us to be weak and miss out on the power of God is based on sensualness or thoughts perceived or planted by the enemy or by our own, what we call, independence. And unfortunately, too many times we act independent of God. I mentioned to you earlier about someone who would have a small amount of money and they think they need more money. And before the Spirit of God can even minister to their heart and tell them and remind them, I know what you have need of before you ask. Don't take thought about what you'll wear or what you'll eat. I'll provide for you. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health. That's based on the abilities and the resources of God, not the resources of man. Amen? So what happened in the garden is directly opposed, in defiance, if you will, to what God told Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. The enemy lied and he said, you will not surely die. And because of the little dangling of the carrot in front of Adam and Eve, when they looked, they saw the fruit's good. It looks nice. Their sensual nature took over. The very thing that caused Satan to fall, I will exalt my throne above your throne, and I will become as God. And instantaneously, faster than lightning, Jesus said he saw in Luke chapter 11, Jesus like lightning, or it's Lucifer like lightning, fall from heaven. He didn't just fall, he was cast out faster than you can blink an eye. Faster than the speed of light. Cast out. To roam this earth, an illegal alien, a foreigner and a stranger who has no part in this earth because it's God's earth and God commanded his man to have dominion. Amen? Verse 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day of it you shall surely die. Now turn over to chapter 3, if you will, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He was created by God also. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the every tree in the garden? See, he brought a thought of doubt. It was based on a thought which caused the sensual or the carnal or the deceitful nature of the heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, to react and to be motivated. And when the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden. And in verse 3 he said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. That word eat means just simply to consume. How simple is that? You die means that you die prematurely. That was the beginning of the end of the longevity we see in the Bible. And it says you shall not touch. It means you shall not reach for or approach it. God gives us warnings, and those warnings we need to heed. See, everything we do in our walk with God is based on trust and obedience. Too many times, because of our sensual nature, we can have everything that we'd ever possibly want, and yet we still desire more. That's lust. Lust is not just, again, on sexual things. It's in everything. Lust for more money. Lust for more power. Lust for more prestige. Lust for more friends. None of those things are wrong. But what happened here is because the sensual nature took over, the words of God diminished because of the lie that was told, and they gave in to that soul nature or that heart, which is what? The mind, the will, the emotions, and the seat of appetites, according to the Word of God, is what the heart is. Verse 4 says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" A direct contradiction and a lie against what God said. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? Where is your hope? Where is your trust today? In the things of this earth? In the things of your abilities? Or in the things of God? Do you trust Him? Do you believe Him? Does He mean what He says? Or is He just playing with us? Verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God." There he is, toying with that desire. Oh my. Man, you can imagine the thoughts that Adam and Eve were going through at that point. They gave in to that thought, which was a lust for something that they were told not to do. They entered into the same thing that the devil entered into when he decided he was going to be God. Feelings. Not righteousness, but feelings. And those feelings, when they gave in to them, ultimately separated you and I from God, so that God had to send Jesus. Thank the Lord He did. And then what happened was Jesus spanned that gulf, redeemed us back, and put us back in the place of having dominion which He gave to Adam and Eve in the garden because of the work done prior to, on the cross, and in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Amen? Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes," oh, sensualness, "and the tree desirable to make one wise," oh, already, everything that God had given them, He gave them all authority and all dominion, and already there's something more that's been dangling in front of them, and they're going after that. The sensual nature took over. "She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Proverbs 3:7. You don't have to turn there. You can just, you all know the scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of the Word. I'm going to read this. Proverbs 3:7. Then I'm going to go back and we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. "In all your way," it says, let's start in verse 5. "Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean or trust and rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, in everything you do, no matter what it is, where you go, what you do, no matter what's before you, acknowledge Him. Give credence and heed Him, and He will direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord." See, at that point there was no fear of God. There was doubt that was implanted into their minds based on thoughts the enemy put there. The devil certainly had no reverence for God. And so that's what he planted in the mind of Adam and Eve, or the heart, if you will. "Fear the Lord, depart from evil." And verse 8 says, "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Strength to your bones. Go back to Isaiah chapter 14, if you will. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Here we read about what happened to Lucifer. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? Just a little sleep, just a little slumber, a little folding the hands, and your poverty comes. And that's what happened. God had to devise a plan that meant His own Son would have to die to redeem us back because of the indiscretion of Adam and Eve, which brought sin into all of us because of the bloodline. Okay. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You shall be brought down to Sheol, is what God says, and the lowest depths of the pit. How many know that misery loves company? How many know that everybody who's running around with all kinds of problems likes to get you sucked into their situation? They want to get you to agree. They want to get your blood boiling and stirred up. They want to get your emotions stirred up so that you'll agree with them and walk with them, you know? The enemy is the most subtle creature, the Bible says, on the earth. The most subtle creature. He knows the emotional points to touch you and I in our thoughts to get us to cave in, distrust the Word, and turn to what we know or what we think we know instead of trusting on and relying on God based on our experience, based on our knowledge or so-called knowledge. How many know that I'm telling you the truth? Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Hello? How many can, and I'm not asking for a raise of hands, just want you to be honest with God and yourself. How many can say, I've been there and done that? Amen? If you want to, turn over to Luke chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. What I find absolutely incredible is that that idiot, the devil, Lucifer, tried to pull the same stunt with the Son of the living God. He was so high-minded, he thought, ha-ha, through treachery and deceit, I'll get him to fall. Why did he even go after him? Because he knew Jesus was the Son of God. Amen? Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, or in other words, when the days had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Do you see the same treachery as in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? The same exact treachery. Imagine the gall of him coming to Jesus, the Son of God, and thinking he could get him to stumble. And had he been just a man, he probably would have. Well, he was just a man, but he wasn't born by the blood of man. He was born by the blood of God, by the will of God, which you and I are born of. He was hungry. Verse 4, but Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now think about this. Here's Jesus after 40 days in a human form. Now let me tell you something. When you come off a fast of 40 days, you're going to be hungry. So where was the first attack? It was the same thing as what happened in the garden. It was, turn this stone to bread. Oh, you're hungry, Jesus. Turn this stone to bread. But Jesus, who knew God and who wasn't, and I mean, he didn't succumb to. He was under the same pressures and oppression of the enemy as we were. Yet the Bible says he did it without sin. He was without sin. He didn't succumb to those. He didn't give in to his sensual nature or his desires. He immediately responds back and he says, well, let's read it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. Here's a man who's hungry, but he didn't give in. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. This is so ludicrous, I can't even believe it. It shows you what kind of silliness the devil has in his mind, what kind of foolishness runs through his thinking. Showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now let's look at something here just for a moment. In light of that verse, you understand that what transferred at the sin of Adam and Eve was not only their eternal being and their separation from God, but they gave the authority and the dominion that God gave them to the enemy. Do you see that? So that's why he could stand there and say, I've been given authority, so I'll give it to you. Baloney. Even though he had that ability, it was still God's, and it was in God's control. God gave it, Adam and Eve gave it away, but God would honor the enemy because of, well, you have to ask God about that. But he had the ability. It was put in his hands because God had given his dominion to Adam and Eve and to mankind, and they gave it away to Satan over a bite of fruit. Dear God. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. He told a partial truth. It had already been given. It was already God's. God gave it away. God didn't. And no, this just goes to show you Romans 11:29 that the gifts and God, calling of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. God gave the dominion to Adam and Eve. He wasn't taking it back. But you see, Jesus was the one who was really in authority. He was the one who really walked in power. Why? Because he was in tune with, listening to, only the voice of the Father, not the voice of that stranger, that alien who had no really right and privilege until Adam and Eve gave it to him to be in this earth. Are you still with me? And Jesus' response to him was, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." See, once again, the devil was trying to play to the emotional and sensual feelings of Jesus. And yet Jesus didn't sin. He remembered the Word of God. He put more importance on what God had told him than on anything else. More importance on what God had said and what God said in His Word than anything or anyone else. Thus, we understand He didn't come to save you and me. He came to obey the will of the Father. We read in the book, in the Bible, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. Why? Because he's a taskmaster? He wants to make you subservient to him? No. Because he wants your good above everything else. Because he created you. For what reason? For himself. But you and I make the choices every day of our life, whether we're going to walk in that or we're going to shun it for whatever else. How many remember the song? Lord, you are more precious than silver. You're more costly than gold. You're more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire, nothing I could ever desire, nothing I will ever desire compares with you. Let's go on. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You see, Satan thought he could do the same thing to Jesus that he did to Adam and Eve. And that would have been the final straw. Not possible. Because the one thing he missed, see, he was looking for something spectacular, but what he got was the absolute understanding of the supernatural here. Jesus wasn't born by flesh. He was born by the Spirit of God. It wasn't man's blood that created Jesus. It was the Spirit and the will of God that created him. So man's blood was not in him, because man is the one who carries the blood. And Mary didn't know a man, but was overshadowed by the Spirit of God. Amen? Hallelujah. It's okay if you get excited. And Jesus said to him, for it is written, he shall give his angels, or Satan is saying to Jesus, for it is written, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they will bear you up, talking about Psalms 91, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And immediately Jesus came back, and he answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So at that moment, Jesus made a statement, but he also reminded Satan who he really was. He was the Son of the living God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And of course we know the opportunity that he took when he led Jesus into captivity and Jesus was beaten for our total, complete wellness, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Amen? Hallelujah. I remind you all what it says in James 1:13. And one of the things that I remember that somebody wise once said is when you read the Word of God, translate and meditate. Don't just sit there and read it for what it says right there. Translate and meditate. That means there's going to be some studying to require on your part. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." And that word tempted is not tempted. If you look it up, it gives the idea and the thoughts, literally, of being tested or tried. Adam and Eve were tested and tried. Not by God, by the enemy. They gave in. Thus, Jesus was required to redeem us back. Jesus, however, did not give in. He stood fast on the truth. Amen? So let no one say when he is tested or tried, I am tested or tried by God. For God cannot be tested or tried by evil, nor does he himself test or try anyone. This is James 1:13. Through 15. But each one is tested or tried when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The thoughts, man, that looks good. I know I'm not supposed to. How many remember the old cartoon? I can't remember, it was Looney Tunes or something like that, old Bugs Bunny and stuff. If I do it, I did a whipping, but I do it. Oh yeah. And then you suffer the calamities afterwards. Amen? 99% of the time, if not 99 9/10, we put ourselves in jeopardy by disobeying the Word of God and operating on what looks good, what feels good, what's desirable to us. And I would submit to you, if your heart's renewed and you really love God, your heart's going to be towards Him, not these other things. Let me ask you a question. By serving God, have you lost anything? Have you missed out on anything? Now answer me honestly. God knows anyway. You can't lie to Him. You make a lot of lies. You can lie to me, but you can't lie to Him. You've not lost anything. He says, if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. But if you seek to keep your life or do it your way, you're going to lose your life. But like Adam and Eve, God said it, but He didn't really mean it. Right? He didn't really mean it. I have grace and leeway. Ooh, honey. It's not up to me to decide. But have you ever considered the fact that you may cross a line you didn't know was there? And it may be too late? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Think about what great salvation you have. And remember what the Bible says, where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Where's your treasure today? Where are your thoughts today? Is it trusting man's wisdom? Is it listening to all the things the radio and the television say, all the things we see? Or is it trusting Him with everything within you? Verse 14 again, but each one is tempted when he was drawn away by his own desires. You're drawn away when you're led away by your own desires and enticed. And then verse 15 says, then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's crying out to us in that verse. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Don't let your sensual nature deceive you and drag you down. Stop. Operate in faith. Operate in the fight, the good fight of faith, and in God, and in the Word of God. You are a victor, not a victim, unless you say so. He says, don't give place to the devil. What does that mean? That means don't do what he does, don't think what he thinks, don't go where he goes, and don't allow things of this world to entice you into a place of giving up the blessings of God, even for a second. Yes, Lord. Amen. And then we have the admonishment and the warning and the command in Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get rid of that carnal nature. Submit your thoughts and your life to the nature of God, to the Word of God, and the thoughts of God. Amen. When that says don't be conformed, that means don't be patterned after this present age of world. Don't resemble them. Don't act like them. Don't look like them. Now, I added a few words there, but I think I'm pretty much right on the money. but be transformed. That means metamorphosized, changed from what was mortal into immortality. Changed like a caterpillar into a butterfly. Changed, letting the old nature go and the new nature of God take over. Because what? You are what? A new creation, a new species, a new being that never before existed in God. The sin nature that happened when Adam and Eve sinned has been taken away from you. It's been done away with forever and ever. Far away as the east is from the west. And there's no remembering it anymore because it's been buried in the deepest sea, according to the Word of God, according to our Father's Word. And contrary to some people's belief, it hasn't changed in 6,000 years. Over 6,000 years. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Why? Why do we need to be, not to be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind? So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to soberly, as God has dealt to one, a measure of faith. Let's go back and look at that for a minute. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you walk around with your thumbs under your arms and saying, man, you know who I am? I'm pretty much something. What he's saying there is don't think that you might be able to get away with something because you don't know at what time the Lord's going to require you to be with him or that your life will end on this earth. We have promises, but they're based on obedience, not on hope so or think so or maybe so. Amen? Then he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone or to one another a measure of faith. Turn with me, if you will. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. How many know God loves you? I mean, how many really understand, have got it deep inside them that God loves them? Amen. He knows you by name. He has the hairs on your head numbered. His thoughts and everything he's done, everything he says in this book is for your good, not for your harm. He's already promised you that nothing except disobedience will separate you from his love. Your disobedience. Amen? And it doesn't even separate you from his love. It separates you from his blessings. It pulls you away from a place of feeling safe and secure, walking in His grace and mercy and His goodness, to a place of unsurety, unstableness. Amen? How many know what I'm talking about? Been there, done that, huh? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. If you're in that place, or if you've operated there, now what? Is it the end? Have you gone too far? Has God turned His back on you? If that's the case, then how do you explain the Scripture that says nothing will separate you from the love of God? How do you explain what the Word says when the man talked about, if I'm in hell, you're there. If I'm in heaven, you're there. Where will I go that you're not there? See, you got to stop thinking with what you think you know and operate on what the Word says, and then you will really know. Amen? There is now therefore no condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you make a mistake, or you get caught off guard, that's not the end of the story. How many remember that's His by a ball and bat, and we play till we win? It's not nine innings or three strikes and you're out. We play till we win. It's His bat and ball. It's His game. Amen? Oh, you all miss some good places to shout and give God praise. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, the sensual nature of the flesh. The thoughts of the flesh, which is sensual. Everything you do in the flesh is based on sensualness. Lustful, worldly, earthly desires. Now understand me to say, or understand this when I say that, make that statement. There are things that God has given us that He is not against. And the Scripture also says that nothing in and of itself is evil. It's the heart and the motivation behind it. And who you're serving at the moment you give in to that lust. Or that temptation, or that thought. Are you with me? Did I miss anybody? Did I lose anybody? Okay. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Before Jesus, you were under the law of sin and death. And now because of Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are not walking according to the law, you're walking according to grace. You've gotten rid of that law. That doesn't mean we don't still operate in laws or obedience to God, but we're not walking in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, He has made me free. That's what happens. The law of the Spirit is you're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, through the sensual natures, the heart, the deceitful heart, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He did it because of sin, disobedience. That's what happened in the garden, flat out disobedience. God said one thing, Satan said another. They put their thoughts on Satan's side, and they disobeyed God. And that's when sin entered into this world. It was disobedience to God. But that was the sin that ultimately led to the physical death or the shortness of physical life. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. How many know what He did to Satan? He condemned Satan right there. And not only that, because of that, because the wages of sin is death, there was also some things put on mankind that weren't there when Jesus or when God created the heaven and the earth and created mankind. It's a fascinating study if you look at it. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Jesus came so that the righteous requirement of the law. What law? The law that God gave, and because He's not an Indian giver, He gave it to Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve had the ability, even though it wasn't what God wanted, to give it away. And they gave it to one who brought great harm and calamity on this earth. And I would remind you, if you go back and you look at the life of Abraham, the reason we have this infestation of cancer in this earth, which God said He'd bless if they do it His way, is because of the indiscretion and Abraham and Sarah thinking they could do it a different way. And Abraham trying to have or fulfill God's promise by him going and having an offspring with a woman who wasn't his wife. And they have been a scourge on the face of this earth since then. Does God love them? Absolutely. Are they going to hell if they don't change? Yes, they are. It's that simple. It's that cut and dry. It's that black and white. Because the only way to get to the Father is through Jesus. Not through Muhammad. Not through Buddha. Amen? God loves them. He's already done the work. It's just there for them to take. But if they reject it, they reject it for foolish, sensual thoughts, their own thinking, and they're going to perish. And I didn't say that. God did. I am not the judge, and you're not the judge. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Oh, are you beginning to see a picture here? But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, which means operated by the flesh, the sensual nature, that's sensual nature, to be carnally minded, the mind is the same as the heart, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does that mean, spiritually minded, in opposed to carnal minded? It means the Word of God is the most important thing in your life. God and Jesus are at the very highest place of your life. Nothing else can motivate you. Nothing else can entice you. Nothing else can has your attention or that you care about more than you care about Him. Amen? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity, what does that mean? Enmity is basically separation from or in a opposition to what God has said in God's ways. Because the Bible says you can't serve God and do what you want to do. You can't have two masters. You know, 90% of what happens is not Satan's fault. It's us giving in to our sinful or disobedient, lustful pleasures, according to James 1:13 through 15. Amen? That's when we get led away and we're enticed. We're enticed by the things of the world rather than the things of God. I sat here today, or stood here with you and sat some of the time, looking at the praise and worship and the words on the screen, and I'm telling you, it absolutely overwhelmed me. I have no other treasure but what is in God. I'm nothing else. And it's not because I'm in a place where it seems like I have nothing else, which you all know is the truth at this moment. I've got something that money can't buy. I've got something the world didn't give and the world can't take it away. And so do you. Unless you choose to give it away on a moment's foolishness. On a moment's foolishness. And the only reason we don't perish when we do that, like Adam and Eve, is because we've been that old person that we used to be, who was totally motivated and controlled by the sensual nature, or the flesh, is dead and gone. Did you hear me? I didn't say that. You read your book, read the Bible, and you'll see that it's true. The reason the carnal mind is enmity against God is because it's not subject to the law of God. Not the law of this world, but the law of God. Nor indeed can be. I choose you this day, life and death, blessing or cursing. But once again, because I love you, here's the choice you make. Choose life. That seems like a no-brainer. Yet so hard for some people. And since we're all people, I think that's talking about all of us. Amen? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. If I'm in the flesh, or if I operate according to my thoughts, then I can't please God. I don't think I like that. So what's my option? Please God. Amen?
Hallelujah.
But you are not in the flesh. He's telling you, he's reminding you, I did it. Your sin's been taken away. It's buried in the deepest ocean. You're a new species of being. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. What does it take? God being in you. How does God get in you? By the Word. By obedience. Amen? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. I don't see anybody here who looks like that. I see people who are his. So why would we choose in a moment of pleasure, or a moment of desire for pleasure, give up that place and that security in God? Now, we're not consumed because of grace and mercy, but the point is, why would you do that? Why would you risk that? Why would I risk that? What is out there that's so great that I just can't do without, that God hadn't promised me anyway already? Amen? If I give up my life, I'll find it for Him. If I lose it, if I try to keep it, I'll lose it. That's not hard. Well, it's hard to grasp a hold of, but it's not hard to do if God's walking with you. Meaning the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Amen? The one who never leaves you, never forsakes you. Amen? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Sounds like a reminder of what the Scripture says, doesn't it? But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that means if He lives in you, remains in you, has dwelling place in you, has taken up residence in you, He will dwell. Or He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body, these physical bodies, give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Light and life. That's a promise of God. It's what we have as His sons and daughters, part of our inheritance. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Once again, God's saying what He said in the garden. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not only that, God says an abundant life. Not just live, not just to get by, not just exist, but have an abundant life. Now, the other thing that has to happen in the renewing of our mind is, what does the abundant life mean? Does it mean in two or three fancy cars, a boat, an airplane? Does it mean having tons of money in the bank? Or does it mean that your soul is blessed, your soul is satisfied by the things of God? That you have what you need and you understand that God's the one who's taking care of you because He loves you, because you're His child. Here's the thing that's so amazing. Again, once again, we're taught, and even the Word says, that when we grow up, we walk away and we start a life of our own. Oh, a life of our own. Well, already I see the snare in that, don't you? And we walk away from mom and dad. But think about this. When you love the Lord and you walk with the Lord, Dad never goes away. Did you ever think about that? He's there to continue making sure that you're taken care of, you're provided for, you're healthy, you're whole, you're at peace. He's still there to protect you. Whoa. Not so in the natural. Not so in the natural. Well, I've already made my decision. What about you? I already know what I'm choosing. I'm choosing to walk with my Father. Amen. I'm not going to give in to my thoughts and desires for things or for, you know, remedies other than what God says is a remedy for whatever is bothering me or attacking me. Amen. Physically, spiritually, or emotionally, financially. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. I love you. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful," which means active. It's active. The Word of God is active in your life. That's true because of the Holy Spirit. He reminds us what the Word says. And that Word that goes in, the reason He's able to remind us is because that Word doesn't return void. It's there. You may reject it or not think about it for a while. You may put it on the shelf and kind of, you know what I'm saying. But it never leaves us. Amen? Hallelujah. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit." In other words, the appetites, the thoughts of the fleshly man, the carnal man, or the heart, the deceitful heart, and the spirit that, according to what we just read in Romans, if it dwells in us, gives life to our mortal bodies. Are you with me? Two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It discerns every thought and every intent of your heart. See, the Word of God will either expose you as the one who serves God, or it will cause you to have grief in your spirit so that you can see you're serving the sensual nature. Are you with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm not walking alone. I'm not walking independent of God. I'm codependent on God. He's the friend that sticks closer than the brother. He's my ever-present help in time of need. He's my blessing. He's my peace. He's my shield, my buckler, my strength, my fortress. He's the one that I can trust in, that I have protection from everything else in Him. Why would I want to step out of sight of that? That's like these silly cartoons you see where the little princess or the prince wants to go out, be in the world, see what it's all about, when everything they've got is right there. The lust for other things is what draws you away from God. And me too. Amen? That sensual nature. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this: "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And that word fear does mean timidity. If you look in the concordance, it says, it talks about timidity. In other words, timidity, what does timidity come from? Lack of confidence, lack of assurance, lack of trust. What would have happened if Peter would have stepped out of the boat with no confidence at all? He'd have been on the bottom of the sea. But he trusted the Lord. He said, "Lord, if it's you." Because he had his faith and confidence in the one who God sent. And when he did put his eyes on other things, after he had already had the faith and confidence in God, what happened to him? Did he just sink? No. Jesus reached out and said, "Here." And he put him back in the boat. Where's your confidence and trust today? Where are your thoughts? In your ability, in the things of this world that bring pleasure for a moment, and then when you pass away, they're gone forever. And then you're left with only the remorse of not serving God, of not doing what God asked you to do. See, He's with you to help you. He's not there to condemn you. He's there to help you, to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Amen? Whew. Jesus took the power of darkness and evil away. We've known that because of what Colossians 2:15 says. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. If you want to go back to the swashbuckling days, just get a picture of the good guy with the sword, and all of a sudden, the other guy's sword just kind of goes, whoop, disarmed. Oh, you're really a threat now. I'm holding the sword in my hand. You got the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? He's standing there naked, unarmed, vulnerable. And you got the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness that deflects any and all attacks from the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In Colossians 2:15, if we understand that scripture in conjunction with 1 Peter 5:8, we understand that Jesus took the teeth out of Satan. And the only teeth he had was to motivate our mind, to cause our mind to go off of the Word of God and to think about things that, well, what? Separate us from God. That's why Stan's statement is so poignant and so real. He doesn't hate us. He hates the Word of God. That's why he attacked Adam and Eve in the garden. If I can steal the Word, I got him. I can give another blow to God. Ha, ha, ha. Gene, get ready to play, please. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, this is talking prior to Jesus. This is not talking about now. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks from his own it's from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That was prior to Jesus. The only weapon he has is the lies and the deceptions and the thoughts he puts in our mind. And the only reason we stumble and fall is because we give in to those deceptions, those desires. If everything is God's, then what can Satan offer you that doesn't already belong to God, that you don't already have as a son or a daughter of God, as a child of God? Most importantly, life eternal. A life separated from eternal death and separation from God. What more could you ask for? What more can you desire? What's any more important than that to you? Think about the alternative. No thanks, I don't like the heat. But when it's God's heat, it doesn't destroy. It refines. Amen? It refines. It burns out all the garbage and leaves the pure behind. Amen? Hallelujah. "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts for good and not for evil. Thoughts to prosper and not to harm you, and to give you a hope and a future." Then how do we get into trouble? And how do things happen that are not good for us, or that are to our hurt, not our good? Because we give in to our desires, the sensual nature, the thoughts. I can do this. I can do this. Oh, yeah. In God you can. Without Him, you better not. In fact, with Him, you better not. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said to me," and he's saying to you, "my grace, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." God comes through at the moment we're weak. His strength is made perfect in you and I in our weakness. Why? Because we come to Him. We fall at His feet. Amen. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Amen. Hallelujah. 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 What do you lose by doing it God's way? What do you lose by doing it the other way? If you're already a Christian, you lose fellowship with God for a few moments. Most uncomfortable feeling I've ever experienced in my life. Don't want to go there. I'm not going back there. But in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. Amen? In my weakness, His strength is made perfect. So therefore, I'll gladly boast in my infirmities. Yeah, I am weak. I am nothing without Him. That the power of Christ, the Anointed One, may rest upon me. I can't do it without Him. You can't do it without Him. It would be foolishness to try. It is foolishness to try. Amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all okay? Praise the Lord. If you need prayer or agreement for anything today, I don't care what it is. I'm not a priest. This is not a place of confession, unless you want to confess to the Lord, but He already knows, so. If you have a need today, don't leave here. Man, the Spirit of God is so strong here today. It's been just, I'm telling you, I couldn't have been any place better today. How about you? There's nothing that would have satisfied like being here has satisfied my soul, my spirit, man. Amen? Nothing. Being here with you, being here with the Lord, and hearing what God had to say. What else could you ask for? What else could you possibly desire? What is more precious than that? More priceless than that? I can't think of a thing in my life. Not one thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Remember those who might not be here today. We're glad to see those who are. Remember again, you're part of this ministry. Even though you may sit there, you're not just idle. You are part of the ministry that goes on here. Whether you realize it or not, you have the ability to minister to Bob and I or whoever stands in this pulpit, Stan or Connie or whoever. And hopefully we reciprocate by ministering to you what God gives us. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a sense of wholeness when you're all here. When you're not, something's missing. Something's missing. Praise the Lord. I love you. God loves you. Hallelujah. I'm reminded of the song. It says, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light. He is the light of His glory and His grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we love You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your presence. Lord, forgive us for our mistakes, for operating in our own wisdom, our own thoughts. And Lord, now we ask that You walk with us, and because we've made the decision, that You'd help us put on the mind of Christ and live in, not just think about or hope, but live in. The old has passed away, and now it's become new. We love You, Lord. Now I ask You to go with Your people, Lord. I ask You to bless them and keep them, comfort them, cause growth in their spirits and their souls, Lord. And cause, Lord, that deeper, closer walk in commitment and to grow inside them. That they'll know that sweet peace, that sweet joy, and the sweetness of being in Your presence, Lord. Let them see how much You love them, that You know them and call them by name, by name. And let this be the first day of the rest of this week, Lord, but let it be the beginning of the greatest days I have ever walked in. For that I praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Thank You for revelation, for exhortation, for comfort, for building us up and exhorting us today, Lord. We give You praise and glory forever. Amen. Be blessed.